Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Ryan Kibbe. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday. Thank you, Jesus. We survived 7 years. Happy birthday to us, Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, thank you for what's been done. Thank you that there's more to do, and it will be glorious because your glory is permeating this region in Jesus' name. Amen. In the kingdom, you take ground or you lose ground. There's no in between. You're winning and you're using what you have, or you're losing and you give up what you have. The idea that we're going to stay stuck is an absolute farce. You cannot maintain what is. Change is inevitable. It's the one constant. Are you alive? In the scripture, it says very clearly, the kingdom of God is advancing. How do I know that? Because it says in Isaiah, of the increase, say increase, which implies advancement, of the increase of his government, that would be Jesus's, his government, and his peace, there will be no end. Increase, end. How do we reconcile that with a culture that says the world is getting worse? How do we reconcile that with a church that says the church is getting worse? How about a new confession today? We win. And we're winning. Well, I don't feel like we're winning. Well, I don't give a rip how you feel, since when does your feelings tell you that the truth is? Just thought it through a few punches. Let's just get going. Of the increase of his kingdom and his government, there will be no end. The kingdom is advancing. The reality of it is this, and I want to set the stage this, is that throughout the course of history, since Jesus died on the cross, post-resurrection, and he summoned not only the 12, but the early disciples of the early Christian church, the one thing that was constant is that Jesus' word does not return void. So he is taking ground for the kingdom. What we see throughout the course of human history is pockets of people who rise to a level of possessing the land and then give up the ground because they didn't pass the baton. I'm going to explain this throughout the scripture because I understand there are mindsets out there that seems to imply that a revival, you know, spurts up, and they're waiting for the big bad devil who last I heard was defeated to destroy a church or a move of God, and so, well, it'll only last a couple of years and then it's over. Can I just tell you, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end, and you and I get to change the course of human history. You and I, together, we, in him, co-laborers together to do this. That excites me. If I don't have that vision to elevate people to a new life in Christ, equip them for his purpose, and engage culture through the mighty power of God, I will go home, I will find another church that's preaching this, I will take my dollars, I will pour out my life, as Romans 12:1 says, as a living sacrifice, and I will support with my funds, my time, my talents, my treasures, into that vision. If I'm not saying it, somebody's got to say it, because Jesus did it, and we need to inherit it. That's what I'm after. That's why I'm passionate about this. That's why every single sermon I preach, I cannot get through a message without talking about shifting culture. It's not just about what happens in here. It is out there. So that's my opener. Now, we've been talking about in Joshua several weeks back, how many of you feel just a little bit more upgraded? I preached a message called Upgrade. Next level living starts with next level thinking. If you don't see yourself as supernatural in Christ, if you don't see that, you have permission to have another thought. You have been upgraded. You have all of heaven at your disposal to fulfill your assignment. You can go back and listen to that about possessing the land. Then we talked about the waymaker, and that God, in the normal Christian life, to advance his kingdom, he will put you in situations where you've got Egypt coming up behind you and you've got a Red Sea in front of you, and he will put you in impossible situations just to see what you will do. Will you go back to Egypt? Will you cave in a crisis? Or will you go to the waymaker who makes ways where there is no ways? Because when the waymaker makes a way, you and I can't take the credit. He gets all the glory. And then last week, Pastor Aaron preached a great message that kind of brought a third part to this journey, this quest that God has us on. And he talked about being forged through the fire. What would it be like to live as a David who not only slays Goliath, but takes the sword, the weapon and the instrument that was used against David? David knocks down the giant, and the very sword that was meant to harm him, he takes it and destroys the giant. Some of you, the things that were assigned against you, the weapon that was forged against you, will not prosper. And the thing that was assigned to destroy you, you take back ground. You take it and use it a weapon against the powers of hell and plunder hell for the rest of your natural born life. That's your ministry. Aaron did a phenomenal job on that. Which brings up today's message. We're going to occupy. We're going to occupy. And I don't mean just occupying seats. What I mean is we're going to occupy all streets. All streets. There's streets that lead to this church, but this church, once we leave this church, there are streets that need to be occupied. So that's where I want to go, starting in Joshua 1, verse 2. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, the children of Israel, an incredible story of God dealing with people. I talked to you about going round that mountain and round that mountain. They'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd gotten through the Red Sea, wandering in the wilderness 40 years. What could have been a couple of days' journey took 40 years because as they left Egypt, Egypt did not leave their thinking. God had to deliver them from their Egyptian thinking and get the Egypt out of them before they could step into their promised land. And here Moses has passed away, and it says in Joshua 1 verse 2, it says, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Aaron spoke last week about the priests stepping into the river, carrying the presence, and they were the first to get wet. And he challenged and encouraged all leaders in here. And by the way, if you don't think you're a leader, that's a problem. Step into the river and watch God work, but they had to get wet. They had to take that ground when it could get a little moist. It could get a little wet. They had to take a risk. And so here's Joshua and his team. They're willing to go, and they're willing to step in to a place that no other generation had gone before. Think about their generation. They had never gone where they were about to go. They had an idea in their mind that this was what could happen, but until they got in the river, they had no idea the promised land they were about to step into. What is the land you're called to step into? Is the disappointments of yesterday and 3 years ago and 7 years ago bigger in your vision than the land that God's calling you to possess today and in the future? Are you hiding behind that thought process that says, I tried and I failed, so I will not step or and occupy because of hurts or abuse or leaders' disappointment or personal failures? What's bigger in your mind right now? What's occupying your mind? Are you occupied by your failures, or are you occupied and pregnant by Jesus? We say it a lot here. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. What's your What's your influence? Where is God? Where is the land that God's called you to? What is your sphere of influence? We've been hitting on this a lot recently. Is it what people group? Is it your job? Where in your home? What land is he calling you to occupy? See, we are not just called to sit, soak, and sponge and just have experiences with God. God is summoning his people to actually do something with what he gives them. Freely you have received, freely give. This idea that I want to go after is this idea of paying a price. If we want to occupy the land, I'm going to suggest to you very, very clearly and strongly that you need to be willing to pay a price to get what he wants. You say, well, I thought Jesus paid it all and it's finished. You're right. He did pay it all and it is finished, except for one problem. You're not finished. Well, I thought God's going to do it all for me. He paid it all. He did it all for you. He made an open spectacle of our enemy at the cross. He gave us the victory. Now you and I have to do something and do the mop-up and the cleanup duty to bring the spoils of the victory back to his glory. Well, that's going to require a little bit of work. No, I just want to come and hear the word of the Lord on Sunday and do absolutely nothing because it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. We would never sing that. We will sing it's all about Jesus. Walk out the door and make it all about me. How do I know this? Because 7 years of leading, I've learned one thing. There are people who are willing to pay a price to get what he wants, and there are people who won't. Awfully quiet in this church. I've watched it time and again. If you look at any of our leaders in this house, if I could tell you every one of their stories, I'm not just talking our pastors on our staff, I'm not talking about our elders, I'm not talking about all that, I'm talking our lay leaders. I mean, there are people that have moved cities to come to church here and serve. They don't get paid. They're here to serve because they saw something, a move of God that's possible. They said, hey, we can do this and step into and possess the land. They didn't do it for title. They didn't do it for anything else but Jesus summoning them to pay a price to get what he wants. I want to encourage you, whether you've come to this church 2 minutes, 2 years, or for all seven, you start talking to any one of our leaders. You have my permission. Go behind the scenes and you start asking them, what price did you pay? I guarantee you, you ask any of them, they will lay out a dissertation of the price they paid to get what he wants here. And I'll also tell you, none of them will be satisfied with just what we have. Yeah. Not one of them. Not a single one. These are not a rest on your laurels bunch. These are world-changing, fire-breathing, Holy Ghost-inspired, culture-rocking, fire-breathing agents of God that are here on assignment to bring heaven to earth and change the 920. That's what they're here for. That's why when these leaders make decisions, they're not just thinking of themselves. They're not thinking and hiding behind their titles. These people, I'm telling you, I don't have time to get into all the stories, but if I could honor them in any way, I can tell you time and again, I am amazed at what they do. I am amazed at the sacrifice. They're willing to do that to pay a price. Isaiah 54:2 says this, and I believe this is a word of the Lord for our house right now, right now. And I like the New Living Version in this particular case. It says, enlarge your house. I like that. Build an addition. Okay. Spread out your home and spare no expense. Ooh. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. I like that. And your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. By the way, if you think that in Isaiah is abdicated to a millennial reign, you've missed the whole point of an advancing kingdom. The world's getting better. Let me just, quick little rabbit trail here. Why is it we can celebrate the advent of iPhones and Apple products and technology and that the world's getting better in tech, but we say that the world's getting worse spiritually? I hear crickets. Jesus didn't die so that the big time stories in the headlines is that the business products of our day make life more easier and more convenient. He died to actually revolutionize the way we do life on this planet, and that we are stewards of his grace on this planet. And he is so amazing and so empowering. He says to stewards, which is you and I, he says to us, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to steward everything I've given you on earth as it is in heaven, and I'm so empowering you, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be inside of you, and not only am I going to call you stewards, not only am I going to call you friends, not only am I going to call you sons, daughters, and heirs, but I'm actually going to treat you as a steward, a slave, I'm going to treat you as an owner. What do you mean? That means that in Christ, you inherit every spiritual blessing, yes? If you're one with him, what do you get inheritance to? Everything. Well, I'm preaching better than you're responding. You are not excited right now. In Christ, he inherited it all, and he says we're joint heirs. What does that mean? We're joint heirs. Luke 19 says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, this is Jesus talking now, this is in a parable, he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he says, occupy till I come. See, the word occupy there, that's the King James Version, which I almost never use that particular translation, but I love the word occupy because I'm really nailing that word today. But that means to do business. It means to be a steward. And so the idea of giving them a mina, or in that case a pound, but a mina, which was equivalent to, you know, a couple months' wages back in that day. He's like, here, I'm going to give this to you. Now think of the implication. How you handle your affairs as a steward, if you bring increase, not only will I bring increase to you in that realm, financially or whatever, but he's saying to us very, very clearly, the way you handle the least of things, which he would call money, the way you handle your time, your talents, and your treasures, the way you handle the ownership of what he's called you to, the way you usher, the way you greet, the way you handle the cameras back there, the way you handle your business up here, it's not just the preacher, it's all of us, the way you handle your mina, if you do that well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you cities. You handle what I've given you well, and I'll give you cities. Are you hearing this? You handle well. You give a smile to somebody who's walking through that door for the first time, and you go out of your way to hear God, get past your personal pain, push through all of that, get out there, get out of self, love the hell out of somebody as they walk through the door. That's your mina. Do you see what I'm saying? Am I too intense? I can't get up here every week and say, the Father unconditionally loves you, and people get ignored when they walk through the door. Hello? That's a mina. God is not going to give us cities if churches can't learn how to love people when they walk through the door. I feel like I'm shaking. I feel a little possessed. Here's what it means. It means I'm willing to pay a price and be inconvenienced. I might get phone calls from somebody who's a part of a small group or whatever in the middle of the night when it's inconvenient, and maybe I've gone around that mountain with them 15 times, but welcome to pastoring. Sometimes we get calls at inconvenient times in inconvenient situations, and God is looking to see how we handle that mina. Don't ask for the nations if you won't love your neighbor. See, he's asking us to occupy. He's asking us to occupy. There's this thing about early adopters. I'll give you a biblical example. I love all the examples in the Bible.
that show this parallel, but the greatest one was in the upper room. Now think about it. Jesus resurrects, and he appears, the Bible says, to over 500 people. Basically saying, hey, I'm alive. The work's not over yet. It's finished, but we've got work to do. Hey, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, we see, here's what we see, 120 people. The Bible says 120 people in the upper room. So that tells me that if 500 people got the message, 380 probably didn't make it. Now, here's what we do in church culture. We'll guilt trip the 380 who weren't there. And we'll say, well, you should have been there at that meeting. It was phenomenal. Aaron preached on the prophetic. Everyone fell down. We were all pinned to the floor. It was awesome. That was a great prayer meeting. And what we do is we'll get there and go, oh, I missed it. And then those that were there that paid a price to be at that meeting, to tarry, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the other 380, they're going, we're better than you. Is that what they did in the book of Acts? Heck no. They got possessed and they began to spread it like a contagious Holy Ghost virus. It was beautiful. They turned the world upside down. 3,000 people got saved. Are you with me? Early adopters paid a price to get what everyone else got for free. Jesus paid a price, paid it all, to give us an inheritance. He paid a price. We step into it for free. And then he says to you, are you willing to pay a price for the next round? You with me so far? It's like this. Some of you may have this idea for marriage ministry. You're like, oh my gosh, I love this or I love that. Are you willing to pay a price when it gets tough to get what he wants so that others can step into your breakthrough? Does that make sense? Biblically speaking, Mark 5, here's another example. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, she sees Jesus and she's like, man, I'm going to pay any price. I've gone to doctors. I've tried to get healed. I've done everything. But if I could just, I will risk getting stoned. I will pay any price to touch the hem of his garment. And she fights through that and all kinds of fear in the crowd, which is a ton of people. She's willing to pay any price to touch him. And she touches him. Bible says she gets healed. What we find in Mark 6 is an entire city learned from her one example. She paid the price. In Mark 6, at the end of it, read your Bible, it says that people began to touch the hem of his garment. So her curiosity and her exploration for going after incredible things, she went after that. She paid a price and everyone else stepped into it. You with me so far? Can I give you a vision? God will impregnate you with a vision and a mission and a strategy in your sphere of influence, your land, and the only thing that's stopping you from stepping into it is you. He's saying, occupy. By the way, if you don't think you can disciple people, let me give you some good news. Do you remember the demon guy that had 1,000 demons cast out of him? This guy had one message. I was the crazy guy. I was naked, barking at the moon. God delivered me. Come to Jesus. He had one message. If God can use Squirrely Joe, he can use you. It's 7 years of elevation. Here's what I've seen. People have paid a price. Let me take you back 7 years ago when we envisioned this church. Here's what I knew. I need the Holy Spirit to show up not just on Sundays, but I need him on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. And here's what I also know is that this supernatural stuff, here I'm a pastor and I'm going, God, you're showing me things I've never seen before. I don't even have language for. And you're wanting me to be an early adopter when people around me look like I'm crazy. And you're wanting me to do what? Yeah, I want you to step out and do that. And I'll tell you, in the early days, when we were allowing, and we still allow, just so we're clear, if the Holy Spirit comes in and floods us like a tsunami and pins us all to the floor and bodies start dropping unexplainably, don't worry. They won't need CPR. They're just getting lit up by the Holy Spirit. If that happens, in those days, for every body that dropped, I'd see three people leave. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a pastor, you lead somebody to the Lord, and somebody falls down in the power of the Holy Spirit, and three people don't understand it, and they walk out the door, and these are people you've led to the Lord, can I just tell you, for that pastor, me at that time, who cared about all people, watching people leave because they didn't understand was a price I had to pay to get what he wants. Never mind the fact that the person on the floor was getting saved, healed, delivered, and activated while other three people leave. In the early days, we had pathetic culture. Actually, we had no prophetic culture when we first started, none. And when we first started, the Holy Spirit would come in, and instead of clean, edifying, New Testament, biblical, edifying, encouraging, exhorting, comforting type of prophetic culture that digs for the golden people, we didn't have that in the early days. Here's what we had. People using God and saying God says to control, manipulate, and terrorize people. Anybody ever gotten a prophetic word like that before? Hopefully not here. But in the early days, that happened. So guess what? Leaders around us, once we captured what God wanted to do in our prophetic culture to bring strength to people, to bring a New Testament, biblical New Testament prophetic culture that called out the golden people and began to partner with words of wisdom and words of knowledge to bring strength to people. Once we caught that, we paid a price and said no to the bad culture. Does that make sense? We would have people leave. That's called willing to pay a price. That's what these leaders did. How many know that's what leaders do? We paid a price to have a culture of honor that celebrates who people are without choking over who they're not. How do I know that? Every leader on our team, every leader, they were all schooled and instructed on this, is if you have a problem with a person, don't go to 70 other people with your problem. Who do you go to? The person you have a problem with. And we said, we are going to ingrain this into our culture and bring strength and come alongside people to actually have healthy conflict resolution. Here's what I can tell you. Not everyone likes healthy conflict resolution. You know what they do? They run. But in order to protect the greenhouse where healthy things grow, you have to deal with the things that threaten the garden. We created a culture of honor. That's what our leaders did. They were sacrificial. They gave. 2 Samuel 2:24 says this. It says, this was David talking. He says, I'm not going to offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. I'm not going to be a part of something and not cost anything. No, David, who made a horrible mistake in that scripture, took a census when he wasn't supposed to. He was putting his strength in numbers instead of his strength in God. He realized, what am I doing? He got right, but he said, you know, I need to be willing. Not that I'm paying for my sins. Jesus paid for that. But am I willing to own it and advance it, and for others to learn from it? I'm gonna give this the Lord an offering on this one. And I think that's a word for somebody here today, because he was sacrificial. See, David was sacrificial. David's mighty men, he paid a price to help train them. The Bible says David's mighty men were disillusioned, disenfranchised, disgruntled. They were upset with leadership. They had major pastor issues. They had a king that was breathing down trying to kill them. They had all kinds of stuff. And David brought them together by God's power, and he raised up a company of believers who said, we are going to take it and bring God's kingdom here. That is a prototype of what Jesus did at the cross. And he's summoning you and I to maintain that lifestyle of sacrifice. More at any cost. I like how Bill Johnson says this. He says, grace is free, maturity is expensive. I also like Bill Johnson when he says, more at any cost, Lord. His favorite prayer is, more, Lord, more. More. And part of that is, you and I mentioned the early days of our church. There are stigmas. You talk about occupying the land. God may ask you to do things that are crazy, like march around Jericho 7 times and send your worship team in for battle instead of the warriors. Now, if you're a leader and you send your worship team in and you've got these skilled warriors, wouldn't it make sense to not put the worship team in first, but in the natural, but to put the warriors there first? But can I just tell you, when you walk with God, he will ask you to do absolutely ego-crushing things at times that make no sense, but God knows what he's doing. They march around, the walls come down. You know the story. They begin to occupy. See, when God's calling us to these things, more at any cost, there's a stigma. I mentioned some of the stigma. I have been, and our leaders have been, over the years, they're like, so what you're saying is we're all supernatural and we can flow just like Jesus and do everything that he said. Yes, according to John 14:12, he says, greater works will you do. What I am saying is we are in union with Christ and all things he did we can do. Is that what you're saying? Yes. And I watched him leave. More at any cost means you're willing to take the stigma. And then people looking at the fruit of your life over and over and over and over again. Here's what I've noticed. Our leadership team, none of us are perfect, but one thing I want to brag on them is that they have longevity and they're still here and they navigate family and community really, really well. They really do. They really do. They really do. We've all, just being completely honest, we've all had family fights. I want to point to the attention that culture shifting means we resolve those family fights. And if we can learn that in here, there's a world out there that is dying to be occupied to learn how to do family well because they've been taught the opposite their entire life. And when they go into church cultures and find out it's as toxic as what they came from, no wonder they're leaving. 38% who say they're born again are not in church. Can I tell you, we need to occupy that land. There are disgruntled Christians out there who have no church. There's the lost in the church and the lost outside the church. And then there's the really lost. I'm just about done. We have to overcome stigmas. I mean, Mary, pregnant with Jesus, she had people talking about her behind her back. Whatever God's birthing in you and impregnating with you, I'm just going to be honest. This isn't a negative confession. It's not a negative prophetic proclamation. I'm telling you, anything that God summons you to, there are birthing pains, and there are things that he'll get you pregnant with, but you have to be willing to overcome the stigma, and you have to overcome any external shame that people try to heap on you to actually do what God says he wants you to do. This isn't always pleasant, but can I tell you it's true? And finally, there's generational momentum that God is summoning us to. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. That's a passing of the baton. When we get a revelation, like we have in this church, that we're no longer sin conscious, we're spirit conscious. We're no longer sinners, we're saints. That's a baton that we pass to our kids and our kids' kids because we got a revelation that just because I make a mistake doesn't mean I am a mistake. Can you imagine every kid growing up in Green Bay, what would it be like for them to all realize the difference between I made a mistake and I am a mistake? Because a lot of us grew up saying, we are a mistake. And what Jesus is saying, you made a mistake. And if everyone got that revelation, we will pass that baton and God will occupy that land. If you don't take the land, it will be occupied by something else. See what I'm saying? Yeah, I have more, but I gotta land this plane. We can occupy that land. There's a generational baton. Your breakthrough, your ceiling becomes our kids' floors. We have to think generationally. We have to think generational momentum. We have to think legacy. I close with this. 2 points. If we don't occupy, listen, I'm just being honest. You either advance it, you're either growing, or you're not. You're either advancing or you're not. You're either using it or you're not. We don't rest on our laurels. Because if we don't, we could wind up like a Yale University who once was founded on Christian principles. Anything but that right now. When we take spiritual territory Give me the John G. Lakes who transformed to Spokane. It was the healthiest city in America, but that wasn't occupied and advanced, and they lost ground. What would it be like for Green Bay to get saved, healed, delivered, activated to such a degree that our finances, we moved in our finances with every spiritual blessing that Ephesians tells us we have? What would it be like for governments to reflect what Jesus said is his government? What would it be like for our families to not be broken? What would it be like to not have fatherlessness? What would it be like to have marriages so healthy the divorce rate doesn't even exist? You say, well, that's impossible. And I say, Jesus died for the impossible to bring heaven to earth, and that's a vision I will follow. What would it be like to live that way? It means you have to be willing to pay a price to get what he wants. Your price. This is what I'm summoning you to today. You may have been here in this church 5 minutes. You may have been here 5 years. I'm asking you, if you're called here, are you willing to pay a price with your time, your treasures, and your talents? And leaders, are you willing to pay a price to be inconvenienced, to take ownership and occupy the sphere of influence that God has called you to? And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to deal with things that are unpleasant, but God will be with you and he will lead you through it all. Would you stand? I know we're a little bit heavy, but I got to give you these prophetic words because it's the conclusion to the Occupy message. And it really comes from the conclusion of Luke 19, where God said in that parable about minas, he said, I'll give you authority over 10 cities. Well done, good and faithful servant. When the word of the Lord comes to us, we have an opportunity to step into it or not. This past spring, I got a word from an inmate at Oshkosh Prison, and there was one word, and he said, I have a word for you. And I said, what is it? And he said, expansion. A week later, we had 33 people get dunked. Baptism got dunked right over here. Spontaneously, it was wild. During that wild dunk fest, about seven minutes into it, I had a guy who was one of the people I would not have expected to give me a word, comes up to me a week after that inmate, says to me, I feel like God is saying expansion within the next 10 to 12 months. The very next day, Gary Batt, a prophetic friend of mine who lives in San Diego, the very next day calls me up. Very next day. So this is a 9-day period here. Very next day, Gary Back calls me up and says, he talks like this. He says, Brother Ryan, word of the Lord came to me. And he says, I feel like God's saying this place is going to expand in the next 10 to 15 months. William Undy comes in. A prophetic minister comes in here and says, don't worry about the building in 2 years. You'll outgrow it. God will give it to you. I'm going, we haven't even filled this up in the two services yet. What are you talking about? He was saying expansion. I went to a conference 3 days ago. 4 days. Last week. I get another prophetic word from a gentleman in the Fox Valley region along those same lines. So I have a question I have to ask you. What am I supposed to do with that? Except communicate the vision and say we're expanding, and I'm asking you to own and occupy. Will you do that for him? Not me, for him. And we will move heaven and earth to get you where you need to be, both inside the four walls and outside the four walls, because it's just as important to do it out there as it is in here. Agreed? Would you bow your head and we'll close. Ministry team, please come forward quickly. Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know what? I gave him my best. I don't even know if it was cohesive, but I gave him my best. I gave him everything that was on my heart. I pray that you reach their heart, even if my words didn't ring the bell. I pray, Holy Spirit, you ring the bell in them, that they are summoned to greatness. They're summoned to occupy territory. They're summoned. They're forged. They're upgraded. The way maker's going to make a way for them to occupy the land. That they get pregnant with the generational momentum that our ceiling becomes the next generation's floor, and that the generations, no matter how old they are, how young they are right now, that we see the mutual value, and we have generations coming together in the now to bring generational increase for the kingdom and to advance what he's doing. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.